have a good time. Put a smile on your face, yeah. KBKM and Elation Radio. Even brighten your day and help you through the night. Bring you good music. KBKM and Elation Radio. And here's your host.
Hello, my name is Glenda Johnson, better known as G. Johnson. When I'm not busy, I like tuning in to Elations Radio on Saturday nights with Apostle Irvin A. Whitlow, Jr., where the topic of discussion is making marriage meaningful. It appeals to the saved and the unsaved. It's for couples who are married, couples who are thinking about marriage, and for those who are divorced yet considering remarriage. Now, this discussion, making marriage meaningful, is the most explicit, authentic relationship talk live here on Elations Radio. So save the date and time on your calendar. We look forward to hearing and seeing from you at 10 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time and 9 o'clock p.m. Central. So tune in to the broadcast and be blessed. Amen.
Press into his presence.
Hello, my name is Glenda Johnson, better known as G. Johnson. When I'm not busy, I like tuning in to Elations Radio on Saturday nights with Apostle Irvin A. Whitlow, Jr., where the topic of discussion is making marriage meaningful. It appeals to the saved and the unsaved. It's for couples who are married, couples who are thinking about marriage, and for those who are divorced yet considering remarriage. Now, this discussion, making marriage meaningful, is the most explicit, authentic relationship talk live here on Elations Radio. So save the date and time on your calendar. We look forward to hearing and seeing from you at 10 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time and 9 o'clock p.m. Central. So tune in to the broadcast and be blessed. Amen.
Amen and welcome.
Welcome to Making Marriage Meaningful. This is your host, Apostle Irvin Whitlow.
Amen. I'm not Apostle Irvin Whitlow. I am Bishop Elect Irvin. We want to welcome you to this edition of Making Marriage Meaningful. I am sitting in for the great Apostle Irvin A. Whitlow, who is on assignment at this particular time, but we're going to trust the God of our salvation for all that shall take place and all that shall be done. I do want to let you know that this show that you are about to embark on, three things you need to understand. This show is real, it's raw, and it is relevant. So in coming in here, we're not going to sit here and make you think that we are experts. We're not going to give you the impression that we are know-it-alls, that we have PhDs in this. We are just brothers and sisters in the Lord with marital experiences, both good and bad. So as you make your way into this particular podcast, if you have any questions, the number to call in, 646-564-9842. That number again, 646-564-9842. And if you're on social media, i.e. the Pastor's Corner page, and you happen to see this and you have questions, put it up. Those of you on TikTok, we invite you to share your comments with us. We don't have a problem with that. So let us find out who is with us today. Let me start here. I'm going up to the city of New Haven, Connecticut. I'm checking to see if Chief Apostle Vincent L. Smith is in the house. Apostle Smith, are you with us today? Okay, no Apostle Smith. Well, let me do this. Let me go over to the one who produces the show before I put the rest of them, and I know she's here. So, Dr. Kimmy Robinson, the Lord bless you, my dear sister. How are you today?
I am great. How about yourself?
I know what it is I'm doing. If you don't tell anybody, we won't have too many problems. But anyway, you know, we bless God for you. Thank you for being such a wonderful producer. I have to be nice to Dr. Kimmy Robinson because I was mean to her last week, or at least she said I was mean to her last week, and that's not my job. My job is to do all I can to build you up, not tear you down. So you're on my hot list right now, okay? So you get extra specials. Now let me find out if our favorite couple for this show is with us. I'm looking for the Reverend Dr. Chief Potentate, Brother Otis Gabriel, and his wonderful wife, the one who's the wind beneath his wings that keeps him rolling and strolling and happy in heart. I got a little thing I say to my wife, so I'm going to share it with you for your wife, Brother Otis. I call my wife my mild thing. Y'all remember that old song, Wild Thing, You Make My Heart Sing. I'm going to say your mild thing is with you. How you doing today, bro?
Good evening, everyone. I am here, and oh, right here, about two feet away is my wife, and she's going to say,
good evening, everybody. So happy to be among you all tonight. Looking forward to a real good session.
So happy to have you tonight. Brother Vincent. I think he's in the Virginia area. If I'm wrong, he'll correct me. I'm looking for Reverend Dr. Billy Gabriel. Are you with us today?
Yes, I am. Thank you. Yes, I am. Hello,
well,
everybody.
I want you to get yourself ready. I'm going to use you to grab the scripture out of 2 Corinthians chapter 17, verses, and I'll tell you what I'm doing as I get you on. Verses 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and we're going to go all the way down to about verse 21. Sister Gabriel, we're going to put you to work today because nobody ever calls on you. We're going to look for you to open this up in prayer, but let me find out who else is here. I know this young lady's celebrating her 20th birthday again during this time, but I'm going to see, is Apostle Felicia Flight with us? I didn't think she would be, and I wasn't really looking for her, but to God be the glory. Nonetheless, Sister G. Johnson, have you made it in? Okay. Is there anybody else that's with us that we may not be aware of? We do want to give you this opportunity and this chance to share with us whatever it is that God has laid with laid on your heart. Is there anybody else that's with us? Okay. I think we covered everything. So without further ado, we're going to get into our subject tonight, and it's relatively easy. And I'm going to, before you read Reverend Billy, let me get Sister Gabriel to pray us in, and then we can get started with the party.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for our meeting tonight. We thank you for everyone who's on the phone. We thank you for a safe and a stress-free day. We want to bless and have everyone to just take time and concentrate on the call tonight so that they can give us some input and information and just make it one of the best calls that we've had. So just want to say thank you for tonight and bless everyone on the call.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Reverend Dr. Billy.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 5th chapter 17th verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ.
Uh-huh.
And though God did beseech us, you, Yusuf, we pray you in Christ's stead, by you reconciled to God, and he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Listen, our subject tonight is relatively simple. And in hearing those scriptures, in this we can see the love of Jesus Christ in his giving himself sacrificially to each and every one of us, him committing to allowing himself to be brutalized and beaten up and put in a position where he who knew no sin had to become sin for each and every one of us. My thought process tonight is relatively simple, and it says this. You say you love me. Where's the evidence? Let me say it again. You say you love me, but where is the evidence? And I chose this subject tonight because taking the scriptures that we've been working on for the last month and a half, and we can understand some things about it. Let me talk about it from this perspective, and then I'm going to come from the perspective that I want to jump off from. I know a lot of time when we talk about faith, we tend to lose the one main thing that should be centered or should be the center of our faith. Of course, we know Jesus is the center of our faith. But here's my question. Why is the cross the symbol of our faith? And to find that answer, we don't have to look any further than actually the cross itself. I mean, its design couldn't be any simpler. I mean, let's think about this. For those of you watching by radio, in your mind, look at this. One horizontal beam, one vertical beam. One reaches out like God's love does. The other reaches up as God's holiness does. One represents the width of the love of God, not in terms of end to end, but the expansion of God's love. The other reflects the height of God's holiness. To understand that the cross is the intersection. The cross is where God forgave his children without lowering his standard. Now, you ask the question, how could he do this? Really simple, in a simple sentence, and you already heard it in 5:21. God put our sin on his son and punished our sin right there upon Jesus. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Now, just envision for just a moment God on his throne, and here we are on earth, and between you and God is suspended between heaven and earth is Christ on his cross. Your sins being placed on that particular cross, being placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God who punishes sin releases his rightful wrath upon every mistake we have ever made, past, present, and future. And Jesus receives every blow, and because Christ is between us and God, we don't have to receive the punishment that comes with it. The sin is punished, but we are safe, safe in the shadow of the cross. Now, somebody's saying, well, what's that got to do with you say you love me, but where's the evidence? Well, here it is in a nutshell, and I'm going to talk to the Christians first, and then I'm going to get to the non-Christians. So we're going to take it in those two segments. To the Christian first, the scripture says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you've been engrafted into Christ the Messiah, you become a species that never before existed. Your old previous moral and spiritual condition passes away, and there comes a new and fresh. And what that really means is, spiritually speaking, you become connected to God through Jesus Christ. Coming with that connection should be love, for the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, that the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's draw all this together. We're living in a day and age where we're hearing more and more and more about abusive situations, domestic abuse, verbal abuse. And I learned something today from one of my dear sisters, spiritual abuse. So we're going to have to include that in there because I did do a little minor research on that and found out some things. So let's do this. Let me start with you, Brother Billy, because normally we start with the Gabriels. I'm going to start with you. Talk to me. We say, husbands, the Bible tells us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. What is the issue with some of these husbands today who mistreat their wives, batter their wives, bruise their wives, mentally, emotionally, and physically abuse their wives? And in some cases, let's just be real about this because this show is raw, it's real, it's relevant. There are some who literally will rape their wives on a daily consistent on a daily basis. The wife is telling them that she's not feeling well, that she is in a position where, you know, she doesn't want to be sexually engaged, and he turns around, rips her clothes off, throws her on the bed, and starts pummeling her body as if she was some piece of meat that just showed up. Dr. Billy, talk to me about that type of abuse. You say you love me. Where is the evidence?
Well, it's very clear. You started out really right about your words. I said this thing, your words ought to match your video.
Uh-huh.
And that is saying, baby, I love you, you love me, and all these other things. And then in the areas of abuse, verbally, physically, and emotionally and spiritually come in there.
Uh-huh.
And all too often we find some men have grown up or have believed this thing about I am the man, and you are my woman, and they treat women like a tool all too often. And turn, and I really hate to see this, but I have met women who believe or who relish in physical abuse, and they equate that with love. Now, and the other chapter, that's 13, it's Corinthians 13, that it gives the things that are involved in love. And yeah, we go down the list, and all they are not exercised by men. And we have spoken about this from time to time about the abuse that have been rendered by men to women. And we have spoken last week in the area of the ability to forgive these actions. And we spoke in terms of some of these things called irreconcilable or
irreconcilable differences. Go ahead.
Because I find it very difficult. Now, I don't mind doing it. As I use myself, and I'm not ashamed of it. I guess I am ashamed of it, but I'm not ashamed to share it.
Uh-huh.
I think every one of you on the line now, as I understand, perhaps are currently married, or most recently.
Right.
I have been divorced a total of 45 years.
Mm-hmm.
As a result.
Let me hold you right there for a minute, Brother Billy. Sorry to cut you off. I want to say hello to Michael. We got a rather large audience coming in by way of TikTok. I want to welcome my TikTok audience. If you have questions or comments, I can actually bring you up on our feed here. I just got to set it up. I got to find the other cord. That's not hard to do. So if you have a comment, we want you to come in. Good evening to you, Miss Tanya Wells. I want you to dial 646-564-9842, Tanya. Come up on the line because I'd rather have you on the phone than have you in TikTok. But to those of you by way of TikTok, if you have questions, comments, please, please dial that number, 646-564-9842. I'm going to put it in the background so you can see it. It's over my right shoulder as you're looking at me. We're talking about you love me, but where is the evidence? We're coming out of the scriptures, and we're going to be talking about different levels of abuse. So we're speaking right now is Reverend Billy Gabriel. Reverend Billy Gabriel, I want you to continue. I thank you for being here, sir. So finish saying what you were saying. I'm sorry.
There's no problem, but I thank you. But I tell you what, the next time you give out that number, the phone number, you give that number out like it's a word. You better use those, give out those numbers kind of slow because people be trying to write those numbers down, and you give it out like it's a finger word.
For those visual, I have them visual. Those who are by radio, this is a delayed program, and you're listening in a delayed sense. But those who are visual, the number is right directly in the back of me. They can clearly see it. But I'll give it one more time because you said it. 646-564-9842. Many of you watching now by TikTok and by way of Facebook Live, you could see the number in the background there. So by all means, if you feel like you want to call in and share, by all means, do not hesitate. We welcome your comments. All right, sir, let me get you finished so I can get the Gabriels in here because I know they've got a lot to share.
Yeah, okay. I can relate to both sides, being married and divorced and alone as a result of a form of abuse. I am a result of the things that I did. And I know now emotional abuse as a result of my inability to exercise my refusal skills. I mean that it's wholehearted in that I find it very hard to refuse the advances of the chance with the other women that I had. And that's probably an area area of infidelity. And after so long, I know now, but I didn't know then, that as slick as I thought I was, thinking that she was not aware of my infidelities, and you have heard me say a couple of times before in another area, no matter how slick you might be or you think you are, you cannot, you remember, you cannot slide on barbed wire.
Mm-hmm.
And I just
agree.
As a result of my infidelities and my continued of that, it came to a point where she could not, I know now, could not, I did not wish to pretend or to handle that abuse. And she, even though I did and said things about I love you and I did all those things that I thought I did, should have done, I found it was not enough to cover the hurt and the pain of my outside activities of sexually.
Okay. Bad.
Now, after I've been divorced, now I can say this, and I have been alone since 1974.
And is that by choice or is
and
that
I have
the
not, and I have not, as of yet, of all the women that I have met, good women, I have not found anyone that touched my heart enough to say, let's have a close and up close personal relationship that might even lead to, because that has haunted me. And I know, as I reflect on it, I think about it, and it hurts me now. And I could imagine how it must have hurt her when it was fresh on her heart. And I come in after racing with the sun and things like that, coming in and pretending everything is okay.
Well, listen, in other words, let me hold right there for a minute because I want to get the others involved.
Okay.
Let's get the Gabriels in. And Dr. Kimmy Robinson, prepare yourself because I'm coming to you next. Brother and Sister Gabriel?
Right here.
I love you.
I understood the question, and I like that. It was a comparison with God's attention and love for the church as we should love our spouses. Now, loving the church, that consists of the members, the people in the church. And with the members of the church, God was attentive to them, that he would go and he would heal them. He would visit with the sick and he would take care of them. And oftentimes, now that is a true minister. Now, relative to our spouses, that we should be true and attentive to our spouses. Be concerned, be concerned about the issues that they may have at all times, regardless of the magnitude, whether large or small. I want to know if anything is amiss with my wife, and if it is, I want to try to fix it. And if I can't fix it, I will find a place that does fix those types of maladies. And being true to the people, sometimes, and to the principles of the church, that what is preached from the Bible. And I do like the way you started off, because it said, if you be in Christ. Now, that is a whole different set of individuals. So these are the people who are in Christ. With that one, temptation comes often and strong. And too often, the ministers, whether male or female, take advantage of the congregation, members in the congregation, that have a strong attraction just to ministers because of that power position. They are powerful. They have command over quite a few entities, and that is attractive. And so that attraction, some of the ministers notice that, and they forget about the principles that they are supposed to abide with and sort of take advantage of that from time to time. And sometimes more often than from time to time on a consistent basis. So those three right now, those are enough comparisons at this particular point with the loving the church and loving the spouse.
All right. Sister Gabriel, anything you want to add to that?
He pretty much said everything. I just wanted to add something that I have, you know, I've talked to a lot of other women, and it seems like a lot of times frustrations come into the marriage, and the spouse is the one who is sort of like the path of least resistance, and they tend to be the receiver of that. And then, you know, it could be things like stress that your partner has or personal issues or health issues, but frustration comes out. And women tend to want to talk about things, but men tend to want to just be alone and say, well, I'll talk about it later. I don't want to talk about it. So that's what I wanted to add to that.
All right. Dr. Kimmy Robinson. Talk to me. And I know you've had some experiences. I don't know how much of it you want to talk about, but we want to open this floor. I mean, and I'm going to get right back in. I'm going to go right back at it after you complete.
Okay. Basically, I would say that when you are a new creature in the Lord, you will know how to love your spouse as if your spouse is your own. And I really believe that when you love your spouse as Christ loved the church, abuse is not really thought of. And so, yeah, I see spiritual, financial, mental, sexual abuse. And so with that being said, in order for you to overcome it, you have to forgive.
Uh-huh.
And the thing is, the forgiveness is not for the person and you guys get back together and you have a happy ever after. The forgiveness is for you and for me to let go and let God so that way we can move on, because forgiving is part of living this life. Now, I'm going to be honest. I have not arrived, no. And
nope.
I have forgiven, but I have not forgotten. I'm sorry. I'm not there yet. So I understand you guys said forgive and forget, but I don't know too many people who can truly say that. And people say that.
Uh-huh.
If you've truly forgiven, if you forgot, you will not bring up the situation. So I can say I have forgiven him. I have no quarrels. I don't have no ill issues, but I cannot forget how I was mistreated. I'm not there yet, so help me with that. And I'm grateful
right.
to the Lord. But he knows my heart. He knows my heart. He knows that I have no ill feels towards the person that's done that to me. But forgetting it, I'm sorry. I'm not there yet.
All right. Now, and see, what we've got to understand, and I know to those of you just tuning in, the subject tonight is you love me, talking about your spouse. Where's the evidence? And we shared with you out of 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20 the evidence of God's love for each and every one of us in the sacrificing of his only begotten son. What we did, has anybody ever asked why God did what he did, you know? Why did God do what he did? Why did he do it? Was it for moral duty? Was it a heavenly obligation? Was it basically a paternal requirement? No, God's not really required to do anything. And when God allowed his son Jesus to be crucified on that horrible cross, we talked about it last week, and I'm not going to get too deep into it, I mean, I could see the ethical answers of what's going on here. I could see I don't want to use the word ideology. I want something simpler, something better, something different. And when it comes to me, I'll share with you. But we've got to understand, consider what God did. This is love, and this is where we've got to understand. When we talk about we love somebody, it's not enough. We talk about the word love as if it was just, like Brother Billy said when I gave out that phone number, like it's just a word. No, you've got to understand the magnitude. I've shared this, and I'm going to keep on sharing this until we get it. When you talk about love, love that portrays the imagery and the attributes and the characteristics of Almighty God, love is the actual desire to give at one's own expense. It is literally the desire to love to give. Even if it costs love its own, whatever the cost is, love is willing to pay it. Now, we could talk about forgiving but not forgetting. Now we're not walking in love. I know they've hit you, they beat you, they verbally abused you, they've assassinated your character, they've thrown you under the bus, so to speak. They put you in a position where they made you feel like less than a person. Here's where we can turn around and start understanding the true nature of spiritual growth. You see, I really wish that I could make people understand this, because when we look at Jesus, the Garden of Gethsemane experience, I'm going to talk about this, because when I talk about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, wives loving their husbands because of who they are, because they are the head and Christ is their head, we've got to recognize what it is that God did. Consider what he did. He gave his only begotten Son. Would any of us do that? Let me answer it for you, because the truth of the answer is no. Not one of us would have given not one of our children for the sake of somebody so that somebody could turn around and have a better life. Would we offer life, the life of our children, for the sake of someone else? No, we wouldn't. We would. There are those for whom we would give our lives. I understand many husbands will lay their lives down for the safety of their family, and I believe that. But when it comes down to loving your spouse, you know, when it comes down to showing and displaying that love on a day-to-day basis, I'm not saying you got to dot every I. I'm not saying you got to cross every T. What I am saying is there is a display of self-sacrifice that should come from every man to his woman, and a reciprocation from every woman to her man. Think about this. I brought that up. Would you kill? Let me say this. You know, good Lord, I'm thinking about 57 things at one time. So let me take one thought process at a time. Those who are, and we all know people who are abusive. We all know people who mistreat their spouses, whether it's the woman mistreating the man mistreating the woman. I'm not going to differentiate between it, because trust me, I've been in relationships, and I have been literally in marriages where there were levels of abuse, and all I could do was just tolerate it because I was trying to live according to the word, trying to be in line with the word. But when I had enough, it wasn't that I didn't love that individual. It was just time to go, because I had two choices. Either I stay where I am and continue to allow that individual to abuse me and misuse me and beat me and batter me mentally, emotionally. They wouldn't do it physically, because I wasn't going to hit a woman. I would walk out on any woman that I might have been dating or married to at any given time had they start physically abusing me. I would have just walked out. That would have been the end of it. And it's not that I didn't forgive. It was for my personal safety. What trying to ask you today, in the area of verbal abuse, is it right? Now, I heard you, Reverend Billy, and it's time for you to forgive yourself, brother, because you can't live yesterday. I often say that we got to get out of the rearview mirror of our lives, because what we did yesterday, God forgave us, and hopefully the person we did it to forgave us. We can't hold on to that because it stifles our life. And I'm sorry, God meant for you to live a life of abundance, not a life of regret. And we got to get out of regret. When we're talking about verbal abuse, the reason why you have to forgive in love, because it literally releases you. It literally gets you in a position where you can move forward. If that person stays there forever, ever, that's up to them. But you got to get in a position where you can be released. So in the act of forgiveness, if you are a new person in Christ, if you've been engrafted in to the Messiah, if you clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and you're not making provision for the flesh, you have to understand that your previous old spiritual nature, A, number one, has been taken away. And number two, you have a job to do with, getting your flesh under sedation or under control to the place and point that God can move you forward. You say you love me. Where's the evidence? I mean, I turn around and I do. I'm just going to hypothetically throw this out, and this is more on a woman's side, but men, it go through the same thing. I go to work. I make the money. I bring it home. I take care of the house. I find myself in a position where I'm sacrificing all the time. Most of the time I'm tired. I don't know really what to do. There was a comment made in a program that I was in not that long ago, and I'm going to try to let you guys back in here because I know you got some stuff to share. Welcome, Ramona Moore, Charles Campbell, Annette Cotton, Cotton, I believe I got it right. Those of you who are on Facebook Live, I'm sorry. Let me get there. Eric Brown, God bless you all for coming in. But there was something, I was in a program, and the individual told a story. And the story he told went like this. The man had gone to work one day, and when he came home, there was no dinner on the table. It looked like the clothes hadn't been washed. The kids seemed to be okay, and he asked his wife, what's wrong? And the wife says, I'm tired. He says, how can you be tired? You don't do anything. You don't work. You're here all day. You don't do anything. Well, this particular night, and it's just a story, y'all. This didn't actually happen. It's just a story. I want to make sure you guys know this. Well, he turns around and he says, this particular night at prayer, God, I don't know why my wife is always tired, but maybe you can help me understand. I'll change places with her for a day just to understand what it is that makes her so tired for somebody that has no job. And so God granted him this thing. And that morning he got up, went in the bathroom early in the morning, began to get washed up and got himself together, went downstairs, made breakfast for the kids, made breakfast for his wife, and he got ready to take the kids to school. And on the way to school, he encountered traffic, encountered a few things, dropped the kids off, had to run over real quick to have a conversation with the principal, had to go to the grocery store, and then came home. Next thing you know, as soon as he got home, he had to start putting the laundry into the wash. And while he's getting the laundry in the wash, time came to pick up the kids. And while he's in the middle of trying to go pick up the kids, he tries to straighten up some of the house as best as he could. So finally he goes and gets the kids, picks the kids up, goes and takes the kids to lunch, then bring them home, get them situated so they can get their homework done. And while they're getting their homework done, she's trying to still clean up the house, get the clothes out of the washer into the dryer, get the dishes done, and trying to basically get the house in a position, you know. And then in the middle of all that, she finds that now she's got to get dinner, or he's got to get dinner started, and the kids are running buck wild. Y'all get the picture of what I'm trying to say. By the time this individual gets settled, gets dinner done, gets the kids off the bed, he goes and sits down, and now he sits down, and the wife is one. Now remember, their roles have been switched. Now the wife comes to him, and he's dog tired, and she's wanting sex. The guy finally said, Lord, I won't complain anymore, because I do now understand that she is not just sitting home doing nothing. What is the moral of this story? Put yourself in the place of your spouse. Would you stay with you if your spouse treated you the way you treat your spouse? Somebody respond to that.
Well, this is Brother Gabe, Otis Gabriel. I do try to treat my spouse the way she treats me, only I just can't rise to that level. She is much, much more attentive And I heard this song one time. Said, "Baby, you take better care of me than I take care of me." And that's really true. So as far as trying to be show some equity in the way she treats me and that I treat her, I would have to give her the upper hand, be like maybe 100%, and I would, I'm sure I'm trying to hit about 85 of that, but nowhere close to what she does. The first thing in the morning, she asked me every morning, and she said, "Sweetheart, what would you like to have for breakfast?" Then at lunch, "What would you like to have for lunch?" And "What would you like to have for dinner?" And there is nothing that I would say, even if it's two or three meats, nothing that I would say that she ever balks at. She said, "I just want to know what you would like." And she says, "It's my job taking care of you, and it's my job taking care of her." Now, one thing you said I want to ask you about. You said that we men tend to say things like, "Hey, look, I bought the house for you. I paid the rent. I got food here. You got clothes to wear." Is that, let me see, you said evidence. You said, "I love you." Is that evidence of love? If it's done unselfishly, and sometimes we men just don't use the words enough, but is that, to me, that is sort of evidence of love. So I'm going to take care of all your needs, your wants, your desires, and add in some luxuries just for you. It's for nobody else but you, and it's going to come on a consistent basis. So my question, isn't that evidence of love?
Well, I'm going to say this. To me, that's evidence of obligation. First and foremost, you got to take into consideration that you took that woman out of the safety of the home of her father in a lot of cases. I'm just using that as a general statement because that is not the case for a lot of marriages in this day and age. You took that woman out of the safety of her father and mother's care. You decided that you wanted to build a life with this woman. It becomes evidence of love in the fact that you made promises to her that you now have to keep, regardless of how difficult these things that you made promises to her become, regardless of how hard it is to make it happen. Maybe in the intent when you first started out, you figured, you know, I'm getting ready to get a promotion, I'm going to change jobs, I'm going to make enough money, I'm going to put money away, and we're going to buy a house, and we're going to live happily ever after. Everybody has what we call the American dream, but then the American nightmare comes in somewhere in the middle of all that and may twist the story up a little bit, may twist the situation just a little bit to the point and place where instead of walking and working together, seemingly you might at some point go at each other's throat. I'll say, yes, it is evidence of love, but at the same time, there is also the evidence that you possibly could be, and I don't think you can ever fall out of love. People say we fall in and out of love. I don't believe that. I think when you fall, you don't fall in love. You walk into love. When you first met that spouse, male or female, there was something about them that got your heart palpitating and put you in a position where you just felt like you had to have him or her and you needed to be with them for the rest of your life. There was something about them that just made you thought about them all the time. You felt like that, you know, the world's not complete unless you make them part of what it is you're doing. But somewhere in the middle of all that, you could find yourself in a situation, say, "What was I thinking? This girl ain't thinking nothing about me, man. She's just here for the ride. She ain't trying to help me." Now, I want to say this. Evidence of love, I'll say yes to your question. It is evidence of love. But how do you stoke the fires of love? Well, first and foremost, understand our roles and what we're supposed to do. As men, prophet, priests, and kings, providers for our families, the ones that we wanted to start. Now, I'm going to be old school about this because some people don't understand old school. Here is old school. Assuming that the woman's mother and father are still living, old school would turn around and spend time with that young lady. You would turn around and go to that young lady's father and ask for his permission to have his daughter's hand in marriage. If the father gives the blessing, and I'm saying that for this reason, because if you want to equate what I'm saying to scripture, you can go to Matthew 25 and read the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. I know that particular parable talks about readiness and preparedness as opposed to unreadiness and unpreparedness. But you got to understand that particular parable also equates to how the actual Jewish wedding feast was carried out, how the endowment was paid, and the father had to give the okay to the woman. The father had to give the okay for that man to be able to marry the woman. Here's how it works in the Jewish wedding feast. I'm not going to get into all the details. I'm just going to skip here a little bit. What happens here, and stay with me on what I'm saying now. What happens is the man would come to the two fathers would come together, and the groom's father would let the bride's father know that the groom has interest in his daughter, and they would exchange a dowry. The groom's father would give that particular bride's father a dowry. It might have been a sheep, might have been cattle, whatever the case may have been, and they exchanged. And so the fathers arranged the marriage. Now, I know that's traditional Jewish, but that's not what we do here in America. But what I'm trying to point out with what we do here in America, after asking that father for his daughter's hand in marriage, the father gives the approval because he sees that the gentleman's a provider, that he takes great care of his daughter, that every time he sees his daughter, she just thinks the world of him. She talks so heavily and so wonderfully about how what a great man he is, what a great gentleman he is, how he is a protector, and how he has the ability to make sure that no hurt, harm, or danger comes to her. That father says, okay, you can marry my daughter. You may ask her, traditionally speaking here in America, you now turn around and set up a situation where the daughter, your family, and her family are coming together. You think she thinks it's a picnic, but what she doesn't realize is this man has a ring in his pocket, is about to propose a question. So family and friends are right there witnessing this. This is the evidence of love in its developing stages between a man and a woman that will become husband and wife. So you bring out the ring, you pop the question, she says yes, but that is not the end of it, because now from that point on, because you made promises to that young lady, now you have to make preparation to keep those promises. Now, if you say you love me, the evidence is that you make preparation, and what you said, Brother Otis, that's what has to happen. You provide housing for them. You provide clothing for them. You provide food for them. Jesus said, he that will be great among you must first become servant to all. I feel like I'm doing a Bible study here, man. Let me slow down. Anybody got any comments? Let me slow down. I just feel like I'm in the middle of
Bible. Yes, I have a comment.
Right,
this is Sister Gabriel. With all that you said that men do to provide for their wives, wives just have to, every now and then, let them know how much they appreciate what they're doing for them. And you don't, you know, when you do that, men don't feel like they're being taken advantage of, and they will work even harder because they know that what they're doing is appreciated.
Amen. And you know what? I agree with you. And at the same time, I will say this. No man should feel like he's being taken advantage of because we're the ones that made the promise.
Well,
we're
my husband especially, to thank me for a nice dinner or for maintaining the house and some of the things that I do for him. And it just gives you that bond of appreciation. So that's what I wanted to add to that.
Well, no, and it's valuable what you added. And I know Brother Billy and Sister Kimmy have all gone quiet on us, and they're going to tell me, oh, I'm just listening. Don't just listen. Get in the conversation. because we want you in the conversation. If anybody else here, Sister Kimmy, let me know, because we do want to include everybody, because we got to understand what is. I told you what love is and what love does. We can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and see all the characteristics of love. But see, the thing is, the truth of the matter is, in our human form, we try to walk in as much of that as we can. But in the same essence, there are points and times when we're just not there. There are points and times when we struggle to be all that we're supposed to be, you know? All right, is this the, Ramona Moore says, is this the new marriage bag full show? Okay, Miss Ramona, I'm going to give you a chance to explain yourself on that one. I'm not sure if that's the new marriage. That was the traditional marriage, what it used to be. Today, I'm not sure what it is, because I'm finding women asking men to marry them, and that is just as wrong as two left shoes bent to the right. That's just my opinion, because I don't think no woman should ever ask a man to marry her. I'm just against that because of the fact that the one who is the head or is going to be the head of the house ought to take the initiative to start the family. And if you're not willing to start the family, my next question is, what kind of man are you for real? Let me get back on track here, because I done pulled myself away. Let me ask this one question. Verbal abuse, is it acceptable? Yes or no? Dr. Kimmy, verbal, and stay on
no.
the subject. Verbal abuse.
I stay on the subject, but no. It says in the Bible
I'm not
that.
I'm talking to everybody.
Yeah.
Verbal abuse.
Yeah.
And why is it not acceptable?
Because your mouth has power. Either you're speaking life or death. Words hurt.
Mm-hmm.
And so I used to think that saying that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, and that is not true.
That is true. I agree with you on that. All right. How about you, Brother Bill, Reverend Billy?
Well, no, because verbal abuse, it means it's mistreatment and destructive. And it's very destructive to someone. And the scripture itself in Psalm 52 and 2nd, I think it, your tongue plots destruction. Destruction is like a sharpened razor, and your part, your practice deceit. And verbal abuse, it injures people. I don't think it's a practical no, because it's very destructive for the person, and it's abusive. No, it injures the reputation of other elders, and yeah, that's what we see that some in so many ways with the word. We often hear the word like the word can sink a ship. And as I said, it's very, very destructive. If you tell in some things with these verbal hammers and things, it can destroy a person. We can destroy their self-esteem and their personal livelihood, esteem, I should say. No.
Okay. And I'm asking for this reason. I need to find evidence of a male or female, man or woman, husband or wife, that's being verbally abused. Can anybody point out some of the obvious, and I'll point them out if nobody says a word.
Yeah,
but
I can speak for experience. First one is isolation. The second one, when you have no opinion. Third one is when he starts in a very small gesture, like, honey, why don't you do this, or why don't you dress like this, or it starts in a very moment, and then it turns into aggressiveness when he's trying to isolate you, and he wants you to talk and do the things he wants you to do. Whatever you do is never good enough. Then it starts in when he tells you that you're nothing and you're always in fights, because he always wants you to answer your phone calls if you're not answering your phone calls. So there's a lot of gestures. It just depends on the person, but from experience, it can start as a gesture, and it could just be as innocent. But then it turns, then he sees that it's okay for him to correct you, so he'll step it up a notch and say, okay, she was okay with that, let me see what this. And so that would be my input.
All right. Brother and Sister Gabriel, telltale signs.
Right. Yes, indeed. For me, verbal abuse from me to my wife is something that has not happened, is not going to happen.
Hold on, Brother Gabriel. I want to try to keep us on track here. I'm looking for telltale signs. There are people listening that don't even realize they're in a verbal abusive situation. Help them understand what verbal abuse is. This is what I'm looking for. We know about you, and everybody's listening knows that.
Verbal abuse can come in the form of being passive. They can say things to men, even in asking a question sometime, like, why are you dressing like that? And those type of questions could be even abusive. Then sometimes they can be very aggressive. I have seen people out in public, and the wife had stood up. They're sitting at a table. Then she leaned forward with her head close to his, and the head is shaking. I don't know what they're saying, but I know it is not nice. And it becomes embarrassing. It destroys your ego. And it does not make the man feel as if he is being loved, and that should be the situation with the spouse. I want my wife to feel loved. When I say things to her, I want to see her smile. I don't want to see tears rolling down her cheek after I have spoken with her. So, for me, I don't yell, don't race, don't have any high-volume conversations, any fast-talking conversation with her, hands flying in the air, walking away, not abusive. I want to show my wife love. Evidence of love is not being verbally abusive, which is the answer to your first question.
All right. I appreciate that. Lady Teresa, anything else?
Yes, I would like to add the appearance of being insecure and also displaying low self-esteem.
I
think those would be two additional terms I would add to that.
Beautiful. And see, this is where I'm trying to drive that, because, you know, we have folk who are in verbally abusive situations. And Sister Ramona is asking, is this a new show? No, actually, Sister Ramona, I'm sitting in for Apostle Irvin Whitlow. This is Making Marriage Meaningful. I'm Bishop-elect Ernest E. Richard, Jr., sitting in for Apostle Irvin Whitlow, who's on assignment right now. So this show comes on every Saturday at 10 o'clock, so you are so welcome to join us. But I'm asking these questions because when you find the telltale signs of verbal abuse, I would simply say that we're in a position where, physical abuse is not far behind. Because when a man and or a woman get to the point where they can say anything to their spouse that they feel like they can say, I mean, just without regard, you're so stupid, I can't stand your little ugly behind. I don't know what I married you for, you know. And I'm sorry, I'm going to throw some stuff out there that's going to make a couple of you uncomfortable on this line. And I'm not here to make you comfortable. I'm here to make us aware. Because I know domestic abuse, we do celebrate in the month of October, but we need to say we don't celebrate it. We need to be aware of it 24/7. A man turns around and says that, you know, his wife is stupid and he don't know why he married her dumb behind. He's not using those kind of words. He's using other words. You know, you're stupid, your family's stupid, and I can't stand you. Why I married you, I don't know. You don't know how to have sex. You can't do nothing. You can't cook. You can't clean. Kids look nasty. And then I'm sitting there saying, you say you love them. If you have real love for anybody, what you're going to do really is when you see that they're having a hard time walking in their calling, would you not come to their rescue? I think it's crazy. Sister Tanya Wells, who happens to be another radio announcer, by the way, congratulations, Tanya. I think I heard one of your shows a couple of months ago, and I liked it. I meant to call you and tell you about that. She says, I was in my former marriage. It starts to tear down your self-esteem. That's one thing, and she's absolutely right, because what they're trying to do is trying to take your self-esteem to a level that goes below what you normally get. Now, some people come into the marriage, they have self-confidence, they have self-assurance, they have the ability to be able to function, and now all of a sudden, some 5, 6, 7, 8 years later, they can barely think for themselves. They're constantly checking with their spouse to see if this is all right, to see if that is all right. Not that they shouldn't check with their spouse,
Elder,
but when you're at, go ahead.
Sorry for interrupting you. It didn't take me 5 years. I had to get out of that marriage within 5 months because I saw it, and I didn't know what verbal abuse was until my auntie, who went on to be with the Lord, I didn't know what that was, what that looked like. A lot of people don't know what that looked like until you experience. This is for me, a personal experience. I know what physical. He never hit me. Had he hit me, he would be probably in the grave because I got crazy brothers and crazy father, and me, I'm crazy. But I didn't know what verbal abuse was until I experienced it for myself. And then I went to an event at a church was speaking on verbal abuse. Not too many churches speak on verbal abuse. And so I was very blessed for my auntie to see what I was going through, because she went through the same thing. But she wanted me to make my own decision. So I went to this church, and they explained everything from spiritual, financial, sexual, everything, all types of non-physical abuse. There's so many out there. But I was really blessed to have an auntie that reached out to me. And so with that being said, some people get out, takes longer. And I'm just blessed that my auntie saw that I was in an abusive relationship, and I needed to escape, because I don't know where I would be if it wasn't for her. Yeah.
Well, I'm going to tell you, and I appreciate you sharing that with us, because sometimes, like you said, we don't know what it is that we're dealing with. And it's not until it gets to the physical aspect. And my dear sister here says that she was in her relationship for 25 years, so she knows she gave it all she had. And, you know, unfortunately, it's sad when we see people 20, 25, 30, and 40 years into a marriage and or a relationship, and then finally one of the spouses just simply says, I have had enough. And I understand that. What I'm trying to say is simply this, whether it's verbal, whether it's emotional, even when it's physical, because I had a situation, and I don't mind talking about it. It was another level of abuse, and I'm going to get to spiritual abuse before we get out of here, because we ain't got but about 20 minutes left. I'm going to get to spiritual abuse, but I had a relationship, a marriage that I was in prior to where I am now, where the individual was daringly abusive. And what I mean by daringly abusive, they would say certain things to me about certain things. Now, I'm not going to sit there and make it look like we didn't have a good marriage, because in the first 7 years, things were great. It was that last 7 years when things got really terrible and got extremely rocky, to the point in place where I had two choices. Either I kill her or I walk away from her. I chose the latter. Because I'm not going to jail because some young lady wants to try to drive me over the edge, you know? So basically, the bottom line was we would come into a setting, her family would be there, and I'd be left in a corner to myself. You know, the family was, and I'm not going to talk much about the family because I'm not here to land blast anybody, but, you know, it was that type of thing where, you know, if she was down on you, the whole family was down on you. And that just should not have been, okay? Regardless of where you've been, what you've been up to. Now, I'm going to sit here and say in her defense that since she's not here to defend herself, basically don't know if she was doing it intentionally, don't know if she was doing it inadvertently or had no real idea, but here it comes down in a nutshell. Once you recognize it, it has a point where you have a chance and you get to a crossroad where you can rectify that situation. Well, she got to that crossroad and failed to rectify that situation. So primarily, all I know, and thank you, Lady Tanya, I gave it all I had for the 14 years that we were together, but it just wasn't enough. It was just simply time to go. As a matter of fact, Dr. Kimmy Robinson, without saying her name, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because that's when we started working together. It was about the time we started working together that that relationship was at its final stages of dissipation. So you may have some clue. Now, let's move forward, because I want to talk about this. We ain't got but a few minutes. I know it's about 12 minutes past the hour, and we got to get this in. Basically, spiritual abuse. Can anybody give me a definition of what spiritual abuse might look like? Anybody know?
Well, it's when they use the Bible in many cases as an excuse to perform the verbal abuse. All too often, anybody.
Come on now. That's it.
All talk. A lot of people do that a lot. They might quote a particular scripture or something, and still continue to lash out, trying to destroy the person with these harmful words.
Okay.
It's done all too often. That's what it is. They are using the Bible as a reason to exercise that position. And
uh-huh.
Especially the one where they're saying that women are supposed to be quiet and all that kind of stuff. And they
Whoa!
Take that.
You're talking now. I'm sorry.
That completely out of context, and that could be used that as a form and a way to demean or to use that verbal abuse against that person. And so y'all ain't supposed to be talking no how. You know how they do that, all those things.
Uh-huh.
That's just one that I can just use outright. And that's used all too often. Now, you see, okay, here we go. I could say, like women preachers, there are still a lot of pastors and leaders who do not believe in women pastors. They will let them speak, but they won't let them down the pulpit and all this stuff. I know I'm not saying anything that you have not seen, and all things are like that. And I will say this wholehearted and earnest, that some of my very best sermons have come from women ministers, preachers, pastors, whatever the case might be. But that's one of them, yes. They use the Bible.
Well, really, I mean, touching in on that, and I know Dr. Kimmy Robinson is going to jump in behind you and throw some wood on the fire, but you're right. I mean, when you talk about spiritual abuse or abuse from a leader who's supposed to be spiritual, they will often grab the scripture to justify the means of why they're saying what they're saying. Some of them strong arm individuals using scripture, and that is just as wrong as two left shoes bent to the right. Our job is to first of all preach the gospel. The next is for us to defend the gospel, not our opinions, not our ideologies, not our theological preferences. That's not our job as leaders in ministry. A lot of us misconstrue why we're in the positions, bishops, apostles, overseers, pastors, prophets, evangelists, even teachers, those in laity. It is not your job to defend your opinion. Your opinion is that. And let's go to that scripture you just talked about, Brother Billy. Paul talking to the Corinthian church, and I'm going to give the story, and I really hope whoever's listening will get the gist of this. Women preachers, they're in Christ. Paul, first of all, says to the Galatian church that in Christ there is neither male nor female, and what he meant by that was that when the gospel is being preached, it is the vessel and not the gender of the vessel that's being used. Because if you really want to get down to where the rubber meets the road, women have been preaching for years. You can go back into Old Testament times and find where women held high positions of authority because the men were not available during that time. In New Testament times, do you think that the 120 in the upper room were all men? You got to stop and remember, it was women that often ministered to Jesus at some point during the course of his ministry when he had need of certain materialistic things. The men were there too, but the women were there the whole time. In that 120, you had the 12 plus another 100 and what, 10 or another 108 people. Of those 108 people that were there, half of those were in that room at that particular time when they were waiting for the promise of the Spirit were, in fact, women. So Joel turns around and talks
also,
about that.
I'm sorry. And also when Jesus raised from the dead, the first person that saw him was a woman. Remember that.
Yeah,
that was significant.
Anyway, the bottom line is simply this. When you stop and think about this, the scripture that you were talking about women keeping silent, the reason why that had to be was because of the simple fact that while Paul was teaching, while he was ministering, a lot of times the women would call across the room, because the way they used to do in ancient Jewish and Orthodox Jewish culture, the men would sit on one side of the synagogue and the women would sit on the other side of the synagogue. And if a wife didn't understand something, they would literally call out to their husband, "Baby, what did he mean by that?" You know, I mean, the man's trying to share a word and they're just disrupting the service with these sudden blares and blastings. And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, said that and he was talking about in the process of ministry going forth, if you have a question, you know, ask your husbands when you go home concerning what it is that you didn't understand. Do not blurt out in the midst of a service. That's why he made the comment that women should keep silent. At no point in time did God ever say that women had to be silent in the church. And I know that men are supposed to have authority, but because so many men refuse to step up and walk in authority, God used what was available. God used what was available, and we got to understand that until we men get in our rightful place and fill our space, God's going to use whoever it is he needs to use to get whatever it is he needs to get done. End of story. So getting to the spiritual abuse, when do we know that leadership is being abusive? I'll show you where. There are three areas where leadership will be abusive. Let's talk about money first and foremost. You cannot, under any situation or circumstance, if you are the leader of a church or the leader of an organization or a reformation and even a diocese or a denomination, you don't browbeat people with God's word concerning giving. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. We know that. You know, the blessing of the Lord and make rich and make it and add it no sorrow. We know that. You can encourage them to give. Help them to understand the reason why they should give. But under no circumstance should you turn around and say, y'all being disobedient. You're not following scripture. You're not doing, no. God said he'd supply your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And if you're the pastor of a church, God is going to supply that need through the people that he sends to hear the message. But if you're going to sit there and browbeat the people and make them feel like, you know, little mini Snickers or something, I'm just using that as an example, the bottom line is this. You're going to ultimately lose the people. You'll lose their respect, and you'll lose their desire and determination to move forward, to get the things that need to get done. Spiritual abuse is unacceptable. Spiritual abuse has no place within the body of Christ. And I don't care. I've heard this said, you know, and I've heard this said from bishops. They can make comments to the fact that sometimes they do say things wrong to their congregation. I'm like this. If you had the gall to say something that was hurtful to anybody and you said it in public, have the gall to stand up in public, the same place where you made your comment, and apologize. See, to me, that shows a man of great strength, a man of integrity, a man who has wisdom, and a man who understands what leadership is really all about. There are points in times, and if you have to reprimand, do it in private. Imagine if God reprimanded you in public for every little thing that you did. Now, there are some times, and I've got to say this because a lot of us don't believe this, and it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. This is what happens. When you're doing something that's not in line with the word of God, God will come to you first, and he will address it with you, and he'll share it and show it with you, whether it's in his word, whether it's through a dream. And then God, secondly, will begin to send people your way to share a situation, not necessarily talking about yours, but it's similar to yours, because in your spirit, you automatically pick it up. And now you get start feeling a certain kind of way because you think that they're talking about you when they're talking about a situation that might pertain to you, but they don't know yours. And then finally, even as God did to David when Nathan had to come, David tried to hide his thing with Bathsheba, and for months David kept it hidden. But then when we found out when Bathsheba was pregnant, he got rid of Bathsheba's wife. He made a situation that was already bad even worse, trying to hide it. What am I trying to say? Spiritually abusive leadership will try to throw a rock and hide their hand. They'll try to do their dirt and then pretend like nothing was ever done wrong. No, 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 no. And again, I say, no, you cannot do that. Because when you turn around and start misconstruing scripture and start throwing things in the face of other people trying to make it sound like it's gospel, remember, God's listening. And you have to give an account for every idle word that comes out of your mouth. Any final questions? And I hope that we've shared something tonight. Otis, the Gabriels, Otis and Teresa, let me give you opportunity for final comments, because we're going to bring this down to a close.
Yes, indeed. Thank you. As far as abuse in any form, it has no place in the marriage. We know what it takes to satisfy our spouses. We know what it takes and what we can do to hurt our spouses. Once we decide it and ask them to marry them, ask their father, can I take this young lady and to be my wife, and I will take care of her for the rest of our lives. Taking care means doing things in a positive, beneficial way. Yelling and screaming, hitting, depriving them of money. Emotional abuse has no place in a successful, God-ordained marriage. And what we want to do is to replace that with laughter, joy, peace, compliments, physical affection, all the day long.
All right, yeah. Lady Teresa.
Well, in closing, I just want to say that love is the only thing in the world that you have to give away to get. So at
all right.
The end of the day, a successful day for me is having a day where I've had a real fun time with my husband.
All right now. I'm scared of you. Anyway. Reverend Billy?
I think most of it has been said, and our earnest, and I still just maintain the question is about that. I think the original, what love got to, what was that thing?
What's love got to do?
But anyway, I say in all actions, in all areas of love, when you speak, how did I say it? It's almost like your audio. That's it. Your audio, your voice, must line up with your video. If I say I love you, then my actions should dictate or should exemplify, show that I love you. And my
action
with my word. And if I say I love you and slap you upside the head, that's kind of contrary. And that's very contrary to that. So it's just like watching a Japanese movie of where we're trying to line up with the voices and the action. And all too often, they don't match. The audio is not matching with the video. And I also would say, let your light so shine before men they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I know, I would just like to say this right now, in some of the words, with the coronavirus, we are wearing a mask. It's almost a mandate. And all too often in our homes and on the outside, the men, the husband, and their wife, all too often wear a different mask in public that they do inside their home. That is most of them. And that's...
Amen, that is, amen. Dr. Kimmy?
I'm dropping the mic.
All right, thank you, sir. There you go. See, I like that. Go ahead, Dr. Kimmy.
Well, I just want to say that love hurts. I mean, I'm sorry, words hurt. Oh, no, love don't hurt. I'm just kidding. Well, for God so loved the world. But love, words hurt, and be careful what you say, because what you say, sometimes you cannot take back. And when you do say something that is hurtful, apologize. It's okay. And I really believe what love got to do with it. Everything is all about love, because God says if you have no love, everything is sounding wise. Everything is meaningless. It says the greatest of the three is love, faith, and hope. But the greatest is love. If you don't know God, you don't have love. If you know God, you have love. So love is important.
Amen. Amen. Well, I do appreciate everybody, those of you by Facebook Live, those of you by TikTok that have come in to share with us. My good friend, Charles Campbell, thank you. Ms. Ramona, thank you for hanging out. Eric, Denise, there's so many of you. I thank God for you. I can't see everybody, but I appreciate you. One thing we got to keep in mind, people, abuse, whether it's verbal, physical, emotional, or mental, it is not God-ordained or God-sustained. If you go back and read 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 17 through 20, you see the process by which the God who is the one of love has gone through, and the great lengths that he has gone through just so that you and I could have a right to the tree of life, just so you and I could actually obtain life eternal. And to not imitate that love is to not want to be integrated with the God who saved your life. And there, my friend, you say you love me, but there's no evidence, because you're not willing to imitate God our Father, who is the ultimate when it comes down to love and allowing, not making and not forcing. He allowed his son to come down here to suffer, to bleed, and to die for you. And when Paul through the Ephesian church says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, the main thing you got to recognize is, how did Christ love the church? He made the ultimate sacrifice for the body of Christ. I mean, it just doesn't get any more loving than what was done there. I asked the question earlier, so I'm going to ask it again. Which one of you is willing to lay down your life so that somebody else could have a more peaceable and quiet life? The answer to that is none of you. Now, if you're in a life and death situation and you feel like your loved one needs to live and you're willing to sacrifice your life, that's a different story. But we're not talking about that. When I say if you say you love me, all right, I heard your words. But where's the action that goes with your words? God showed us. John 3:16 was relatively simple when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's the action of the love of God right there in the giving of his son. What do you, sir, what do you, ma'am, bring to the table that displays your love and devotion? One of us, Brother Otis, said earlier, talking about providing a roof, food, clothing, shelter, those are the basics. I mean, after all, think about it. That woman did not have to leave the comfort of her home to come and go with you to build a new life. She chose to do it, okay? So her making the choice to come do it means that she liked what you said, and she was willing to take a chance on you and believe in you and work alongside you so that that dream could be accomplished. There are too many men out there nowadays that are just talking to hear himself because they got a mouth. They have no intention. All they want to do, and I'm sorry, they want the fruit of the booty. That's all they want. Yeah, I said it. They just want the fruit of the booty, and they'll say whatever it takes to get her to drop her drawers and let him have his little fun, sow his wild oats, and then he's moving on to the next one. Don't sit there and tell her you love her if you're not willing to show and display what real love is. I'm Bishop-elect Ernest E. Richard, Jr. I thank you for your time. I pray that something was said that was of interest to you, something that ministered to your heart. No, we ain't doing the shouting message. If you're going to church in the morning, that would be Sunday morning. I'm asking you to get up a little early, spend some time with God, and then get dressed, get some pep in your step and some glide in your stride, get some smoke in your stroke, and make your way to the place of worship. And whether it's physical or online, go in with the attitude, he loved me like that. Now, I'm going to start throw one last thing out there, and I'm going to be quiet for 50 seconds. Sister Kimmy Kim, get the music ready. You say you love God. Where is the evidence? I might be able to pick that up at some time and some point. You say you love God. Where's the evidence? That's all I'm going to say on that. For Apostle Irvin Whitlow, I am Bishop-elect Ernest Richards saying the peace of God be yours continuously. And as Apostle Whitlow would say, go with God and he will go with you. Dr. Robinson, hit that track.
Because, you know, I'd be like, Julio, let's get the ad-lib and stuff.
I do that, do that, that, I do that, that, that. As we are in our name, we are in our name.
Oh my God, that's like so smooth, like scat or something like that. Maybe talking in tongues, you know what I mean? Ah.
You walk right in the church. You got on a dress that I like. Looking like you're coming from work. And your shoes came looking so nice. I wish that she could sit right next to me. Me. Maybe we can read a scripture from 1 through 3. 1, 2.
Now wait a minute, is the usher walking over here right next to me? Then he pointed my direction, said go ahead and take a seat. I think I feel that God just went and blessed me. But I gotta keep my cool, cause she put a Bible next to mine. She put a Bible next to mine. Father God, I hope my time is right. Every good man needs a Christian wife, Christian wife, Christian wife. See, God has a way to position in things right for you. And sometimes you can't see it until it comes right to you. From you. And that's just how he works. No questions asked. Romans 8:28. Please keep the faith. You're going to have to believe. Cause God got something smooth right up his sleeve. And that's God's purpose. And it's worth it. And she's worth it. Nobody's perfect. Put a Bible next to mine. She put a Bible next to mine. Father God, I hope my time is right. Every good man needs a Christian wife, Christian wife, Christian wife.
and she put her Bible next to mine. Father God, I hope my timing's right. Every good man needs a Christian wife. Christian wife, Christian wife. Put her Bible next to mine. She put her Bible next to mine. God, I hope my timing's right. Every good man needs a Christian wife. Christian wife, Christian wife. See, God has a way to position